So when the Lord gave me this message, it was back in February. My mom died on the 12th. And 8 days later, he said, I want you to speak on death. And it's taken me that long to put this together. But he gave me a word for the men and the women of this church. And so I'm just going to do my very best to be thorough. I've got like 12 pages of notes. However, you know that God does things, and sometimes he surprises you, right? All right. So men, this is for you. Watch your wife and your children with the word. Your job is not just to bring home money and fix things. Your number one priority is your relationship with God and your family. The concept of washing your wife with the word comes from Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, which uses the analogy of Christ cleansing the church through the washing of the word. To describe how husbands should love their wives, it means immerse your wife in God's word, okay? Helping her to grow and reflecting the love and sacrifice of Christ. So a detailed explanation is this. Ephesians 5 says, describes how Christ loves the church so much that he gave himself up for her, sanctifying and cleansing her through the washing of the word. The passage then instructs husbands to love their wives in a similar way by washing them with the word. This washing is not literal, but symbolic. It refers to the immersing your wife in God's word, helping her to understand her identity in Christ and guiding her towards holiness. This could involve reading the Bible together, discussing scripture, praying together, and sharing each encouraging verses. The ultimate goal is to help you, your wife, grow in holiness, reflecting the beauty and glory of Christ. Essentially, it's about using God's word to build up, encourage, and guide your wife towards a closer relationship with God. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Ladies, honor your husband. And so the wife recognizes the burden of the spiritual leadership and responsibility her husband has before God. Knowing that her husband strives to love her like Christ, she submits to him and she as she would to the Lord. She prays for, encourages, and strengthens and supports him. Proverbs 31, 25 to 31 says this. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instruction with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass all of them. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done, and let her deeds publicly declare her praise. So repeat after me. My life is not my own. I am a child of God. My ears are open to hear the voice of God. And my heart is softened to receive. So Paul put it like this, Philippians 1:21, my true life is in the anointed one, and dying means gaining more of him. When I first did this message, I was going through a season of dying spiritually, and it took me a long time to make this message because I was actually listening to all the messages that were coming through here, and I'm like, Lord, this can't even be relevant anymore, because there were so many messages coming forth. And the first one we heard was on perspective, and then thoughts and our words. And so then, let's see. Forgive me, I lost a page. Matthew 23:24. Then forgive me. Matthew 16:24, the Passion Translation says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This verse emphasizes the need for self-denial and the willingness to embrace hardship and persecution for the sake of following Jesus. So when the Lord gave me this message, he said to me, I want you to build a boat. And so, of course, you know, I'm sure the first thing I thought of was Noah. And there's no flood coming. But the boat is representative when you go to war and you're in your comfortable place. There's a time after you give your heart to the Lord that you need to cross over. And we've had several messages about dying to self. And the first thing we think of normally is the sin of the flesh. And the sins of the flesh, basically we associate that with sexual sin, right? But how many of you know that dying to flesh is so much more? There's pride, there's jealousy, there's envy, and all these things that maybe somebody can't see. So when Bonnie spoke this morning, gave her encouragement, I thought to myself, this was a rhema word, because the Lord is speaking to us today. And all across America, we have a huge movement, right? And it's because of Charlie Kirk's death. And I thought to myself, when this message came to me, I was reading the Bible on Enoch, and that scripture, basically, it talked about Enoch and he was translated. And I thought, huh, he didn't see death. Now, according to the word of God, we will not see death because we are children of God. We have eternal life. And Charlie said, I want to be known for my courage. So I thought about this today, and all through this message, I thought, Lord, I want to know that when I pass on to our next, sorry, when I move on, that I will be known that I believed God. So Matthew 16, excuse me, Luke 9:23, Passion Translation says it like this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life, and you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways, for if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. However, if you choose to keep your lives for yourself, you will forfeit what you try to keep. The message says it like this, Luke 9:23 and 24. Then the Lord, he told the disciples what they could expect for themselves. And anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me, and I'll choose excuse me, follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose to the real you? If any one of you is embarrassed with me and the way I'm leading you, know that the Son of Man will be far more embarrassed with you when he arrives in all the splendor and company with the Father and holy angels. This isn't, you realize, pie in the sky, the by and by. Some who have taken their stand right here are going to see it happen in their own eyes, the kingdom of God. In short, nobody who follows Jesus can hold on even to the smallest bit of their own life, or own agenda, their own dreams, their own way of living in the world. They must sacrifice every ounce of self if they would choose to walk after him. Hallelujah. The very first time that we read about falling on this stone and being broken to pieces when Jesus was speaking to the priests and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees lived by the law and they thought they were so righteous. And for me, I have to tell you, I'm a task-oriented person and I love rules and regulations. And I like boundaries because then I know how to function, right? And so when you come into the salvation, when you come in to the kingdom, there's nothing with rules and regulations that you can live by, because everything of what we do is by faith, right? So when the Lord spoke to the priests, he said, the Pharisees were known as the prominent Jewish religious and political group Jesus' time. They were known for their strict adherence to Jewish law, both written and oral, and the emphasis of ritual purity and tradition. Although they were respected by many in their community, they also became known for the conflicts that Jesus, because he criticized their hypocrisy and legalistic interpretations of the law. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This might describe those who encounter Jesus and are broken to pieces by his holiness and mercy. When they encounter the person of Christ, they are struck by his holy perfection and their sin. And Jesus said, he told them that you must fall on the rock and be broken, or if you don't, you reject him, the rock will fall on you and you will be crushed. So Matthew 21:44 really presents two distinct paths. One leading to brokenness and restoration through faith in Jesus, and the other leading to judgment and destruction for those who reject him. Taking up your cross isn't comfortable and it isn't safe. Following Jesus means being willing to suffer loss, like close relationships and family and friends, right? So how do we get from transitioning? The hardest thing I think that you will do is die to yourself. And when you don't believe God's word, or you haven't come to a place, you say, I believe God's word, I trust God. But when it comes to really trusting God, you have to search your heart. Like I'm going to share my encounter with you. I'm in a position where I perform customer service, and there were a few things that happened at work, and I was given a warning, and the basic warning was that if I wasn't careful, that I would lose my job. So there I found myself after handling a case. I knew the woman was not being honest, and I handled the situation the best way I thought I had. Fast forward. I found myself in the HR office, and the only thing I heard was, I'm starting term papers. So I guess, you know, by that time, I was in a fog. It was so surreal. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because so many times in life, what we do is we put our focus on one thing that drives us. What was driving me was my job, okay? And I was gripped with fear. I couldn't function. So I spent the next 2-3 days just walking in fear, and I would call that being paralyzed, okay? So when you have an encounter with God, and he begins to speak to you, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Nothing, no one on planet Earth can help you walk through that fear, okay? And I have to tell you, I've struggled with fear my entire life, and I didn't trust anyone. And, you know, God raised me up out of the ashes. I thought I was serving him, and I was very sin-focused because I was my own worst enemy. I didn't need anyone to tell me that I wasn't living right with God. I had to learn how to give myself grace. And so after my first husband died, I said I would never get married again, I would never love again, and I had no clue about God's love. He took me and he mended my heart, and it was a process. I didn't have a radical transformation. I know so many people who come up and they testify, God took this from me, God took that from me. But for me, it's been a process. And even though I got remarried, you know, my husband could not change me. He could not save me. And so when all these things started happening, I'm like, God, what's going on? And I could see what was happening, and I'm like, Lord, change me. Change me. I was at his mercy, okay? So many times today, I believe with all my heart that when we get saved, I don't think I heard anyone say, your life is not your own. But if I did hear it, I never got the revelation. So when the Lord called the apostles, the disciples, there was 12 of them, right? And each one of them, there was 5 fishermen, there was a zealot who was a political leader, there was, Judas, the traitor, and But when he called them, they were in a profession. Their profession did not say, this is who they are. They were disciples once he called them, and they got out of there. He said, come follow me. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. They didn't have all the tools that we have today, the social media, electronic Bibles, right? And the money that they could make in a day was somewhere between 25 and 50 coins. Now, I did the math on this. I looked it up, and it comes out to like $64 million to $104 million. And I'm like, people today, we know times are hard, right? But ask yourself, what is the one thing that possesses you? I can tell you, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But he also said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we make a choice to cross over, even though you're walking through all these life situations, they're nothing because his grace is sufficient for you, right? So then the Lord brought me to Paul. And Galatians 2:20 says, my old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the anointed one lives in his life through me. We live in union as one. So let it be the same way with you. Since you are now joined with him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal while life's living daily for God's pleasure and union with Jesus, the Anointed One. So say again with me, my life is not my own. My true life is in the Anointed One. And dying means gaining more of Him. So this is what Paul said. This is his life, right? Identified myself complete with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to the old rule keeping, and I identified with Paul for that very reason. Peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God. I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. So I had a lot to overcome. I came from a broken home, and I lived with a different family for about 4 or 5 years. I never saw my dad during that time, and I didn't grow up with my mom. And what was so significant about my trip up north, my brother had called me, and I'm just going to tell you, I did not want to go. But I went, and I had to go by myself because Gary had appointments he had to keep. And my brother said to me, I need you to assess the situation. And I guess you know I was not happy about that, because I had to make a decision for my first spouse. And that was really traumatic. I did not know what question to ask. I didn't know what to do. And then now I was being asked to do this. But I did it because I love my brother. Sometimes you will have to give up what is most comfortable for you. Sacrifice. And so I found myself a little frustrated and angry because I didn't grow up with my mom. And I always carried this ache in my heart that I wanted to know her. I wanted a deeper relationship. That wasn't going to happen because we were so far apart. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because this little girl that I was carrying, when I went up to see my mom, I realized that she was in a bad way. She was blind, she was in pain, she was bedridden. And I really began to pray, and I'm like, God, you know what? I don't want to do this. So when I went up there, I was exhausted, and Tuesday night, I went to bed, and I got a call about 1 o'clock in the morning, and the nurse said, well, if you want to spend some time with your mom, you need to come now. I'm like, okay. But this is the thing. My sister-in-law called me. She lives in Texas, and she said the glory of the Lord would fill that room, and you know what? It did. So when my mom passed, I could actually discern the presence of God in this room. And when it was all said and done, I literally felt this little girl lift off of me, and a freedom came. And God is so good, right? Because even though we're walking through all these things and we're ministers of reconciliation, just like here today, you know what? People are broken. People are hurting. And so it's up to us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, right? And so God is so good. In this season of our lives, there is a call, and the Lord is calling us to rise up, to walk and to be who He's called us to be. And I'm going to tell you, There are some of you here today, you are so gifted. But like me, okay, for myself, I had to get over me so I could function the way God has called me to function. I love ministering to others. And that's who Jesus is, right? He said, just follow me. And do you know, when I had this message, I sat on my couch and the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, will you trust me? And I said, yes, God, I will trust you. So when I thought I was losing my job and that fear rose up, I realized that the worst second thing in my life that could happen was losing my job, because I've never been unemployed, well, except one time. But when you believe God's word, and when you begin walking in the fullness of who you are, and you will do that when you say, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done, okay? So today, this boat, when he told me to make this boat, I'm just like, yeah, okay, you know what? I will do it. And it took me probably, what, 2-3 weeks, easy. And Gary and I were talking, and he said, so what's with the boat? I said, well, many people prophesied that I needed to get out of the boat. But I'm like, Lord, I'm not in the boat. I'm ministering to someone on Sundays. I plant seeds all week long. I'm praying, and I'm like doing everything I thought I was supposed to be doing. But you know what? The Lord has spoken to my heart about things that I should have been speaking, but I wasn't. Because I was more concerned about the comfort of the people than I was obeying God. So for me, what I learned was delayed obedience is the same thing as disobedience. And sometimes we open the door not even knowing that we're being disobedient, right? I mean, seriously, unless you have a come to meet with Jesus, a meeting with Jesus, you're not going to know. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm off my message right now. So this is the fast forward. The boat, like I said, when you go to war, back Viking days, when they went to war and they went to by sea, they went to another country, their captain, he would say, now burn the boats. So once this message is done, I'm going to burn that boat. And you want to know why? Because when God calls you out of your comfort zone, there's no going back. And if you go back, if you don't recognize that you've slipped back, it's a slow, subtle seduction, okay? That's why this word is to you as a new Christian what the umbilical cord is to an unborn baby. That baby will not survive. And hear me, don't be deceived, because you cannot just read your Bible on Sunday, okay? And I say this to you with the utmost love because of what I've had to walk through these last 7 months. I grew up in these 7 months because I said, okay. Now, I owe a debt of gratitude to some people that believed in me when I couldn't believe in myself. They saw things in me that I never saw. And today, I stand before you to say to you that, you know what, in all the hardships, there's a song called He Found Me in the Dark. And when Gary first told me about this song, I could not share about my life. And I realized I have a good story. Each one of you here, no matter what you've been through, you have a good story. Why? Because you have Jesus. That old person, I had to cut that old person off, okay? Because had I not done that, maybe I'd still be grieving my first spouse. And let me tell you, when I woke up one morning And I realized I didn't even know who I was. I knew I was saved. I knew I was a child of God, but I never got the revelation, okay? Until I gave and wrote this message. And I started a little shaky, I'll admit. But the Lord gave me what I needed to share with you today. And I want to encourage you. The words that Bonnie spoke, that's exactly right. You cannot afford to look back. You cannot afford to caress and nurture your old character. Because if you do, you will not make it. Okay? You are a new creation. And your life is not your own. My life, I've learned, is not my own. I have a responsibility. But what I do in my profession is not who I am. And you know what? I have peace. Have I arrived? No. Every day, the enemy tries to come at me with a new angle. So this is what Paul says. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. And now he's describing who the Pharisees are, right? Paul was raised, his father was a Pharisee. He was in a very productive city called Tarsus. And Paul had an eidetic memory. And so he was so smart because he knew the scriptures inside and out, right? So he was lucky enough to study under Gamaliel, who was a rabbi that had all this wisdom, right? So anyway, Paul says, and this is probably out of the Message translation. Let's see. Steer clear of barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances. Knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it, even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. Paul hated Christians. And we know that Charlie Kirk was killed, not just for his love of Jesus, but it was a political assassination, pretty much like what the Pharisees did back in the day of Jesus. And I encountered a woman who I thought was just amazing because she gave eulogies and she operates, you know, she gives weddings, and it was nothing for me to sit and have conversations with people about God at work. Well, I just thought, I'm going to tell you, I thought everyone who were in my circle or everyone as I was growing up believed in God. Right? How naive. Well, this woman who I thought knew the Lord, she complained because we were talking about the Lord. And I was instructed that I had to be quiet. Well, I guess, you know, I was pretty ticked off. But I humbled myself and I said, okay, if that's the way it's got to be, never stop talking about the Lord because that's who you are, right? So, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. I believe that the Lord told me to research Paul because I identified with him. He had a thorn in the flesh. And I think if we look back at our lives, none of us, I don't think know anyone who's been boiled with oil alive. Nobody's been burned. Stephen was stoned to death. And if you do the research, some people believe that Paul was the first one to throw a stone. So this is what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, 17 through 27. Let me come back to where I started, and don't hold it against me if I continue to sound a little foolish. Or if you'd rather just accept that I'm a fool, and let me rant on a little. I didn't learn this kind of talk from Christ. Oh no, it's a bad habit I picked up from the three-ring preachers that are so popular these days. Since you sit there in judgment seat observing all those shenanigans, you can afford to humor an occasional fool who happens along. You have such admirable tolerance for imposters who rob you your freedom, rip you off, steal you blind, put you down, even slap your face. I should admit it to you, but our stomachs aren't strong enough to tolerate that kind of stuff. Paul says, I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count. And at death's door, time after time, I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in, year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those who I thought were my brothers. So you get the picture. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. So, what I've learned in this journey is that I will never arrive, and neither will you. Every morning you get out of bed, you, before your feet even hit the floor, this is how we function. We make a choice who we are serving today. Who do we want to influence today? Maybe it's a hug, maybe it's a smile, maybe it's just hello. But we have to make a choice who we're serving. And Jesus is so wonderful. Why? Because he walks with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. But again, it's all in here. And what I've learned, and it's taken me a long time, 29 years I've been saved, and to get the revelation of his love for you. His love never disappoints. His strength never disappoints. People will come and go in your lives, but he is faithful. So how do we get there? And it's by his word, right? Everything, and when I hear this, I'm like, is that true, God? And he would lead me to his word. Everything that I walk through is in his word, every help, every scripture. And what I find is that the Lord, when I was walking through this season of dying, I asked him to circumcise my heart. I don't recommend that. You probably should pray, baptize my heart. But how do you know? You know that God is so gracious and merciful. I'm so happy that he didn't answer every prayer that I have, because I don't know, you know, I say, Lord, don't leave me to myself. So the glory of God, each one of us, he lives and breathes inside of us. And he is the express glory of the Father. And when I look at you, I see Jesus. And now when I look at myself in the mirror, and I say, you were wonderfully and beautifully created. I can believe that. Took me a long time. But I want to encourage you today that, we want to see this body grow. And I love what Bonnie said. We don't want to just get people saved. We want to make disciples. And I keep seeing this number in the spirit, 800. Now, I don't know how many people fit in this church. But there is a call. It's called the clarion call. You won't necessarily find that in the Bible. But the clarion call, let me tell you. I seem to be. Okay. Well, the clarion call is an alarm, typically depicted by trumps and loud horns. And there's like five different things on there. But the clarion call is where the Lord called the disciples. We are living in a critical time, and we are the light to those who don't know Jesus. And we got to be ready because we do have the answers. And you may come across somebody who even comes to this church and they don't know the Lord. I want to encourage you today, just as I did. I said, Lord, I sat on the edge of my bed and I was battling thoughts. And he gave me scriptures, of course. But you know what happened when I realized I should have given this message a while ago? I sat on the edge of my bed. I thought I was losing my job. I was being beaten up, and I couldn't see straight. And I said, God, I can't do this anymore. But it wasn't that I didn't want to walk with the Lord. It was I realized my spiritual poverty. And when you realize your spiritual poverty, something happens, and you have to make a choice. And that is when you make a choice to be his hands and his feet, to be his mouthpiece. And then, you know what happened? That fear that I was walking in, it literally lifted off of me. And I cannot tell you the level of peace that I'm experiencing today. So I want to encourage you. Today is Communion Sunday, and we're going to have you come up. Cross over. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, we are ministers of reconciliation. And the root word for reconciliation is recon. And anybody here, if you've been in the military, you know what recon is. You have to assess the situation. So I want to encourage you today, assess the land, assess the atmosphere, and let God speak to your heart. And make that choice, because this world has nothing to offer us. And when you make that choice, the boat, that boat may be a person. That boat may be a stronghold. For me, it was me. I had to get over myself. But today is the day of victory. I am a victor. I'm not a victim. And I can sing and I can rejoice because he's taken me out of the ashes and he's given me beauty. Yeah? Are you rejoicing today? Amen. Yes, right? Because he wins, right? Amen. All right. Thank you.